looks good to me.
Let's see. I'm not there. Good morning, everybody.
Okay.
Good morning.
Very nice.
Wait a minute. First of all, I want to welcome some guests this morning. My favorite cousins, Esther and Norbert Howler over there. But we're real cousins. They're visiting here, and I think this is the first time that they've been present at one of our shiurim. Good to have you here, and we'll make sure to see you all. Okay. There were no letters to the editor in the Jerusalem Post this week, neither from Queenie, nor from Ira, nor from Toby Willing. So that's it. But there is a fascinating article this morning in the Jerusalem Post on page 3. Dav Gimel Amet Aleph. And it's really an obituary. The mother of Ilan Greenfield, who... She is the one who established Geffen Publishing. Geffen Publishing has been putting out the exceptional books, and there's another exceptional book that they're working on right now. I can't tell you what it is, but you'll find out in about 2 months or so, or three. But they do, the middle of the article talks about a book that was conceived by Phil Chernowsky. The book, it's big, and it has only one word. The whole book is one word. Jew. 6 million times. You open up this book, and you become overwhelmed. Page after page after page. 6 million times the word Jew. And Elon, the owner of Geffen, was interviewed by the Jerusalem Post on Monday before his mother died. She may have died already, but he didn't know. He was at the offices of the Jerusalem Post. And he says the orders from all over the world for this book, the simple or awesomely profound book, 6 million times the word Jew. That's an important article. You know, I don't take our time from this year just to tell you about anything but this. And there's, if you ever get to the second section, there's an article by an old Williamsburg boy, Shimon Glick, Dr. Shimon Glick from Be'er Sheva. It was an ugly article last week in the Jerusalem Post by a fellow who said that circumcision, a Jewish fellow, yeah. Circumcision should simply be banned. It's cruel, it's brutal, terrible. I got sick, I was so upset. And Shimon Glick, who's been a doctor in Be'er Sheva, one of the heads at one point of Soroka for I don't know how many years, he does a masterful job. A masterful job in explaining how healthy and how beautiful and how wonderful this meal is. Okay. Alright, you know, so we'll throw in I was ready to be a Sunday last week at a New Angle. Huh? That's all right. I was son in Ramat Beit Shemesh. So he called me last night. I get a call from him. Hey, Ari, did you ever think of this? That the new baby's name is Chaim. We never had a Chaim in the family. We never had a Chaim. This is the first Chaim, and it's named after her great-grandfather. And his wife's great-grandfather, that's fine. It was an unbelievable Jew, died at about 103, 104. He had a farm in Lakewood, and in the early 40s, he called a fellow by the name of Rabbi Cutler to come to Lakewood and take a look at his farm, and he suggested that maybe this is the place to make a yeshiva. Anyway, so what does my son call me about? He says, you know, in Davening we say L'chaim u'l'shalom. Now, do you know that the oldest in the family is Shalom, and the youngest in the family is Chaim? That's all. All right. Now the shiur. First passage of the parasha, right? David Hashem al Moshe Lemar. Second passage, David al Nei Yisrael, speak unto the children of Israel, equally Truma, and they shall take unto me a portion, the eighth call, Ish Asher Yedven Libo, for every man whose heart will motivate him, he shall take my portion. These are the donations for the construction of the Mishkan. What's very fascinating is that the Mishkan is going to overwhelm us for the next 5 weeks. Parashat Truma, Titzaveh, Kitisa, Vayakel, Pekuda. Unbelievable. Every detail is repeated and repeated time and time again. I've given answers to that in the past, but there may be a new one that struck me this morning. Right? Just have to wait. Rashi. Number two is Rashi. Amar Rabbi Tenu, our rabbis have said, Shosh Tumas Amuras Karen. In these parashot, we have three portions or separations or money and things, items to be given. Achas was Tumas Beka Lagogolet Shenasumehem Adanim. One is the portion of a Beka per head. It was a certain amount, a coin. Each person gave, from which the sockets or the beams and pillars of the Mishkan were made. Adonim. Adonim were metal, heavy, and the posts of the Mishkan were inserted into the Adonim. They laid out the Adonim, and in went all of the posts that made up the Mishkan. So there was one collection that was made for the Adonim, V'achas, and then there was a set, K'moshe L'furash, Be'ele Pekudei, this is going to be explained in Parashat Pekudei, and then Achas is Tumat HaMizbech, the other was a donation that had to be made for the altar, that's the Machzis HaShekel, the half a shekel that every Jew had to give every year, Adar, the second Adar. This week, in Yiras Hashem, we begin the first Adar. And what was the purpose of that head shekel? From that head shekel, sacrifices were brought on the altar in the Mishkan and then in the Mizbeach of the Beit HaMikdash, so that the altar should not be without Korbanot. And all of Israel had a share in it, and all of Israel had an equal share, half the shekel. And then, v'achas, trumat ha-mishkan. And one is the, trumat ha-mishpeach, back down, I will call it over there, liknot mehem korbanot tzibur. Now what's interesting also is that the first truma appears in Parashat Pekudei. The second one that Rashi mentions appears in Parashat Kitiso. Kitiso et Rosh b'nei Yisrael, when you are going to count the people of Israel, then you know what you're supposed to do? Everybody's supposed to give half a shekel. The third one that Rashi mentions is the one that appears right here in Parashat Truma. What was the third? V'achas, one was Trumat HaMishkan, one was the portion from the Mishkan, Nidvas Kol Echod Echod, the contribution of each individual. Shisnatvu Shlosha Oslov Dvorim Amudim V'inyan, the 13 objects, gold, silver, different kinds of dyes and materials that everybody gave according to their, to what they wanted to give. Zohar V'chesef V'chosher, in gold and silver and copper and all that are listed in this passage. Kulam hutzlichu, all of them are needed l'lechad ha-mishkan. All the big day kahuna. When you check this list of 13, you'll see that each one was used either in the construction of the Mishkan, or it was used to make the garments of the Kohen Gadol. Next Rashi, passage 3. Zohar V'chesef V'chosher, gold, silver, copper, etc. Kulam bo binadova. They all came voluntarily. Ish ish Mashkin of the Holy Pope. Each individual gave as much as Aunt Mullen do. Chutz min ha-kesef, the silver always was equal. Chatzi shekel. That means there were three different campaigns that took place. Two were obligatory. One was voluntary. The obligatory ones were the half a shekel from which the Ardonim were made for the Mishkan. The second obligatory one was the half a shekel the Jews gave every year in Adar. And the third, which is the first one here, is for the construction of the Mishkan. All the materials. Now, this is fascinating. God's taking a big chance. He's taking a big chance. What happens if we don't have enough people who are going to donate for the Mishkan? What happens, you know? I imagine Moshe Rabbeinu put up a big thermometer someplace in the Midbar. And you know, at the top they have what we have to reach, gold, silver, etc. And you know, as they keep bringing in their donations to the Mishkan, the thermometer keeps being filled up. But you know, there are campaigns that fail too. Quite a chance God was taking over here. Well, you know what? I'm not going to keep you in suspense. If you just take a look at number 4 on the left-hand side, by the whole call, Achachamim Ho, Simet Kol Alacha, Ekom Lechet Hakodesh, Ish Ish Bimelach Torah Shem Hema Osim. All the wise people came, those performing all the sacred work, each of them from his work that they were doing in Thrones. Not only were materials, there were also people who volunteered to do work, people who were artisans. And then, Vayomru el Moshe, in other words, the artisans, the craftsmen, are the ones who receive the materials, and they're building the Mishkan. They come to Moshe and they tell Moshe, a problem. Every organization should have such a problem. They're bringing too much. The people are bringing more than enough for the labor of the work that Hashem has commanded to perform. It's over the top. They received more than they needed. Of course, it means that God wasn't taking a chance. He had an inkling, or a little bit more than an inkling, that that's exactly what was going to happen. And then, by Yitzhak, Moshe commanded by Aviru, Kol v'machan elemor, and they sent word throughout the camp, Ish ivisha al yasu ol t'lofa l'tzulas ha-kodesh. Everybody, stop, hold, no more, don't bring any more. We have all that we only the need. And the people were restrained from bringing. You had to stop them. But the work had been enough for all the work to do it, and there was extra that was left over. This was a success story of the highest order. Yes?
That was the trouble of the Nesim. They were waiting to see how much the people bought, and they wanted to fill it up, and then there was nothing for them to bring, so they finally gave clatter.
I'll just quickly review. The only ones who tarried, the only ones who didn't come in that first rush, were the princes of the tribes, the Nisim. Because they said, let's see what the people bring, and whatever is lacking, we'll bring. And you know what they ended up at the end? We don't need you. And later on it says that they did tshuva. They knew that they had made a mistake. Don't make all your fancy cheshbonos. Don't make all your great calculations. If the rishon says, listen, I want donations, you know what you do? A Jew has whatever he has and he runs and he gives. And therefore when it came to the dedication of the Mishkan, the first 12 days, sacrifices and gifts were brought, by the Nisim. I once had a shiur that what I felt was beautiful about that was when you have leaders of the community that are able to admit that they made a mistake and publicly do tshuva, we're in good shape. But wait, there's something fascinating here, and that's really going to be the subject of this of the shiur. There's something fascinating here. Watch. The Malbim. Number three. The Yikuni Truma. And I'll tell you straight what he says, and then we'll read it. The correct word, it would seem, that should have been used is V'yitnu li truma, they shall give to me truma. What does it mean, V'yitnu? They shall take. They shall give. So the Malbim says that there's something very fascinating about this halacha. God wanted that everybody give of their own free will with absolutely no coercion whatsoever. Not even no coercion whatsoever. Not even a mitzvah to coerce them. He wanted it to be an outpouring of the individual's desire to participate and build a house for God. Watch. It'll be an extremely important and significant and fundamental idea that is being expressed over here, and we will see how it flows over into a lot of other areas. Watch. Let's read them out. The equally tuma. Hitnah kamoprav. We're not going to go through all of it, just enough to give you an idea. There were a number of conditions about this campaign for materials for the Mishkan. Aleph. Lo ona v'yitnu li truma. He didn't say, give me truma. Sha'oz, because if he would have said, yitnu, if the Torah said, yitnu li truma, ha'yam mitzvah sa'seh v'chiyuv ha'kol echav litein. It would have been a positive commandment for everybody to give. V'Hashem rotzah, God wanted she'truma zu tihyeh made nidvat leiv. God wanted that this collection of funds should come from the goodness of one's heart. Uratzon chafshi, absolute free will. Lo hayidei shum hechlech, nothing, no form of coercion whatsoever. If it would have said in the Torah that they should give, they would have had to give because that was the command. The Rishon says we have to give to the Mishkan. And you know what? We have to give to the Mishkan, you know? So, puts on a gavel and says, hey, any look on his own, I'm going to give. She brings. But no. God didn't want that. He wanted that it should all be of their own free will. Lachain be'er, that's why he explains, she'eino mitzvah, she'yitnu, there is no mitzvah that they should give. Rak she'yimanu gaboyim l'kabel mishir tzilatein. You know what they have to do? They have to appoint people who will receive the goods. Yikru, the people who are to take it. But the givers are not commanded to give. It has to be of their own free will. Another condition, the yikhu li, so the mountain says, lishmi for my name, shalu ya'adei v'rucho p'niyok itzoni, there should not be any ulterior motive. One should give for one purpose, for God. That's it. Not that one should have in mind because for COVID, or to be able to boast about what he gave. Everybody had to give, and the giving had to be plain, simple, honest giving to God. Okay. Then I have underlined over there, further down, and therefore it says, may eight kol ish from every man, mitzayen shan otein hu bal rotzon hu bechira ben otein betuv libo. Comes to point out that the one who's giving is giving with his own will and his own decision. Lo al yedei sheikh mekuach him, not because anybody else coerces him. O shkitein b'tnei habusha v'chadomo, gives it because of embarrassment, you know, you gotta give. Okay. Before we go to 5 and 6, turn over the page. Number 7, top of the page, is a fascinating piece of the Mesilat Yesharim. And this is brought by Chanan Parat, Olav HaShalom, and his sefer Antonish. His lifelong study was the Mesilat Yesharim, you know. Kipa Sruga, Tsuyanish, very from. The Silat Yesharim is the classic of all Svarim. He's talking about Chasidut. Now, we're not talking about the movement called Chasidut that started over 200 years ago in Eastern Europe. We're talking about the meaning of Chasidut in Tanakh. What's a Chasid? What is a truly pious individual who is described by the word chassid? We are now going to explain the concept. He translates chassid as saintliness in its proper sequence. The root of all chassidut is what the Gemara says, Ashdei Odom. Fortunate is the man shamol b'Torah, whose toils in Torah, va'ose nachat ruach liyotzer. Listen to those few words. And he gives pleasure to his creator. Mere mortal man giving pleasure to his creator. How do we give pleasure to our creator? Vo'inyenu. What it means is, Kinei ha-mitzvos ha-mutolos ha-kol Yisrael kvar yiduotein. The mitzvahs that are obligatory upon everybody, we know what those mitzvahs are. They're clearly stated in Torah. V'chovatan and their obligation, yidua ad heichon himagat, how far it goes. Whatever mitzvah it is, the Torah describes to us, and the halacha elaborates. And what is the essence of the mitzvah? How do you fulfill the mitzvah? We know that there are 613 obligatory commands in Torah. Omnam, Misha Ohev et HaBorei Yitbarach Shemo, Ahava Amitit. Somebody who loves the Creator, a true love, Lo Yishtadel V'yechavei Yishtaratzmo B'ma Shekvar Mepursam HaMachova. He's not going to endeavor and intend to fulfill his obligations by the, this is what the Torah requires of me, I'm going to do it. I'm even going to do it well. Asher al-kol yisro b'chlal, that's not going to be enough. The person who's a chassid, who's saintly, is the one who wants to go beyond the letter of the law. Ela yikrelo kemoshi yikrel ben ohev aviv. You know what's going to happen to him? You know what feeling is going to overwhelm him? The feeling that a son has for a father. She'ilu yigale ovi vedato. Gilu miat. Shuhu chofeitz bedolam in avarim. If a father is going to drop a little hint, reveal that there's something that makes him happy, the son is going to pick up on it. Oh boy, is he going to pick up on it. The father hasn't commanded. The father hasn't insisted. But the father dropped a very, very little hint that this will make him happy. The son is going to go out there and he's going to do whatever he can in order to fulfill the wishes of his father. She'ilu yegala avivet atog yilui miyat. If a father is going to reveal what's on his mind, just a little bit. Shu chafetz b'davon min advarim. He wants something. Far yarbe haben b'adavar abu. Oh boy, the son is going to go out there, and he's going to do whatever he can. Uvemasa ukol mashi yuchal, and to do whatever is available to him. V'achal pishalo amorui aviv. El pan achat u'b'chatzit dibur. Even though the father never mentioned it more than once, and even when he did mention it, it was like, you know, in passing, or maybe it could have been understood from his words that this is something that would make the father happy. Son loves his father, he's going to do that. He's not waiting around to bring me a glaze of tea. Bring me a glaze. There's no translation for glazola in English, so leave it as glazola. The son already knows when the father would like a cup of tea, and it's going to be there. And you know what it comes with? A sugar cube. A real glazola tea. And they always say we were raised in much simpler times. Much simpler times. Today there's no such thing. There are 100 different kinds of teas. What would you make up your mind? What do you want? You want chamomile, you want pirot de yarra, you want with, what do you call that stuff? Caffeine, without caffeine. And you bring in one of these big trays over there, and they're very shitty, and doesn't know what to do with it. A glazel latte man, svitochniti, or something like that. Svitochniti, that was in America over here. It's what's the name of the tea? Huh? Vysotsky! A son who truly loves his father knows when the father wants a glaze of the day. And he'll have it there. It'll be ready for him. He neidai lo otar ben, it's enough for that son. Lahavin heichan tato shel oviv nota. It's enough for the son. He knows exactly in what direction his father's intent is implying. Lasot lo gam et asher lo amar lo b'feresh. He will do for the father even that which the father did not tell him clearly. Ki min sheyuchal lo dom b'atzmo. He's smart enough to figure out for himself. Sheyi ha'dover ahu nachat ruach l'fonav. He knows that this is something that's going to make his father happy. The loyantin, she it's a baby. He doesn't have to wait for him to command him. You're okay, the baby. She doesn't have to wait until bring me a glaze on the tape. Oh, she don't know how much I thought to say at another time. We need to have this idea. We see it with our own eyes. Between all lovers and friends, the rule is, wherever there is strong love, one knows exactly what's going to make the other one happy. So the Rambam Shachaim Litzako, the Baal Nesilat Yisharim, is establishing a principle what Chassidut is. Chassidut is intuitively knowing what it is that a husband or a wife wants, what it is that a father or a mother wants. Intuitively, the Chassid knows what God wants. What we're establishing over here, and the purpose of the shiur is going to be the following. I'll tell you straight right now. There are 613 mitzvot, but do you know that there are many good deeds that do not appear in the 613? But who would consider not doing them? For example, I spoke about this years ago, but we're developing it even more. beautiful Torah article that was written about 20 years ago by Rav Nachum Rabinovich of Maale Adumim, in which he says there's a whole area of Torah. This fits in, you'll see, with things that I've said over the years. There's a whole area of Torah that does not fall into the category of the 613 commandments. It doesn't stop there. For example, of all the strange things, the Rambam does not list in the 613 commandments a mitzvah to remember the day that you went out of Egypt all of your life. Even though there's a pasuk that says, Leman Tizkor, in order that you should remember the day that you went out of Egypt all the days of your life, doesn't list it as a mitzvah. All the other mitzvahs that are related to it, that are zekeli yitzias mitzvah, that are a commemoration for the Exodus, that appears there. But this one, the Rambam holds as though, is unnecessary. It's just understood. By virtue of all the other mitzvahs that deal with the Exodus, it's understood. It doesn't have to be spelled out. We're going to see a number of other examples, but of course the classic example, I had two classic examples that I use. And there's one of them, I will... I like the story of the... it's one of those stories that even if it weren't true, and I believe this one is true, somebody should have made it up. Doesn't make any difference. Some fellow from Chutz Arts had spent a great deal of time studying the idea, is living in Eretz Yisrael a mitzvah or is it not? After he had gone through the Rishonim and the Achronim, Freidnish guys piled high with Torah.
Mitzvah kiyumit.
Wait a minute, Malka, take it easy, Malka. Malka has a memory like an elephant. That's very good, okay. Malka. So the this fellow calls up Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. We talked last week, the shiur was devoted to Rav Shlomo Zalman. So he calls up Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach that he wants to come in from Chutz Arts, and he is going to, he wants to discuss something with him. You know, of course, I like to embellish my stories. They can't just be some stories. I assume this guy comes in to the airport, and he's met by a stretch limousine and whisks him off from the airport to Shari Chesed. The Fashlug in a limousine can't get into the little street where Shlomo Zalman lives, you understand? You know, you get a bicycle up there. Anyway, he finally makes it and he has to walk up all the stairs and he comes up there and he starts talking to Shlomo Zalman. He tells him, you know, I studied the whole sugya of Eretz Yisrael, and he starts pouring out to Yishayim and Achronim. And Rav Shlomo Zalman, in his quiet, silent way, you remember from last week, you know, Shabbos, Shabbos. Rav Shlomo Zalman says, Snish Vichtik, not important. This guy's devastated. He is simply devastated. He spent who knows how much time working on this whole sugya, and here Rav Shlomo Zalman says, you know. He decided he's not going to pay attention, and he's going to keep going, and he keeps pouring out stuff. And Rav Shlomo Zalman says a second time, Sinisht Vichtik. Now, if I'd be a Litvak, the story would end round about now. But since I have some Siddin blood coursing in my veins, I think, we do have Siddin blood there. Okay. Since I have some Siddin blood, so no story ends until the third time. This fellow keeps talking, and Rav Shlomo Zalman says for a third time, it's not important. God can't take it anymore. What does the Rashiva mean? It's not important. And Rav Shlomo Zalman answers him, it really doesn't make any difference whether there is a mitzvah, there isn't a mitzvah, whether it's Kiyuvit or Kiyumit, as we will talk in a moment, open up a Chumash. And you know what will happen as you read through the Chumash? You'll see that God's wish is that Jews should live in Eretz Yisrael. Do you need more? You know what Shlomo Zalman is saying? He's saying the Mesimat Yisharei. the son who loves his father, all he needs is a half a hint. And if the hint keeps going on throughout all of Tanakh, he gets it. By the way, people who have children and grandchildren in Eretz Yisrael count as good Jews, okay? You have a major stake here. And then so Shlomo Zalman tells him, you know, just open up a chumash and go to Tanakh. Every parasha in chumash should see that God wants Jews to live in Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to tell you a story. Felt like I met at a wedding a few weeks ago. I'm going to tell you the story. I don't remember. I can't remember anymore if I talk every day. Anyway, I meet this fella. They introduce him to me because his father-in-law was a student of mine in Toronto. And he lives in Lakewood. So, you know, I give him a few minutes to talk about his family and kids and everything, you know. Walk around, say, I asked him, do you ever consider the idea of living here? I got a no, like you never heard in your life. Oh, no! Okay? Gold bites his time. I come back an hour later, and I tell him, you know, I've been sitting for an hour now. I went through all Shas Bavli you show me. I went through all of Tanakh from beginning to end, and I didn't find one place where it says that there's a mitzvah to live in Lakewood. And then I got angry. Eretz Yisrael is one of the gifts that God gave to the Jewish people. Don't you ever answer that way again! No! The aim of the year you should answer. However, I should be able to do it someday. This guy was, I can tell you, he's scraping him off the floor over there. And he said he's very sorry. It was a terrible thing to say. He didn't know that till I gave him the words, you know. I decide very carefully the word. There's a whole area of Torah that does not have to be written clearly as an obligation. It can be understood. We know how God wants us to act. He wants all the relationships between man and fellow man are clearly delineated in Torah. I think Torah tells you is a marriage manual, how husband and wife should relate to one another, how parents and children should, how neighbors should relate to one another. Torah gives you hints all around, and then you have to have a seichel to take these hints and turn them into the personality you're going to make of yourself. The first communal obligation of the Jewish people to be done as a group is to build the Mishkan. And here God does not make it an imperative. It's going to be voluntary. In order to establish that principle, that there are great things that Klal Yisrael will do, not because they have to do, because they want to do it. So I remember I have over here a number five and number six. It's this famous shuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein, that the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah kiyumit, not a mitzvah kiyumit. That means the following, it's not obligatory. But if you want, if you do it, then you fulfill a mitzvah. In number six, I have it from Herschel Schechter on the first page of his Panini Harav. He says in the name of Rav Soloveitchik, just about the same thing that was said by Rav Moshe. It says that the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael today is mitzvah kiyumit. Kiyumit means if you do it, you'll fulfill the mitzvah, but there's no obligation. And then he says, he heard this, underlined down that he heard this from Harav Avishai David, שהגיעת יהיה פול חמת בית שמש, ואת ארו רבי, הסלופצ'יק, היה סבור שמצרח שישי בארץ זו, אך מצווה קיומת, it's only a mitzvah קיומת, it's only, it's not obligatory, it's not mitzvah קיומת, it's not obligatory, but I of course told both Rav Shechter and Avishai David were very good friends. I told him, I didn't like the word ach or the word rak. Because I have a different way of looking at it. A few years ago, I ended up Shabbos here at the King Solomon, across the street. Who's spending Shabbos at the hotel? Rab Reuven Feinstein, Rav Moshe's son. Because I developed my own understanding of Rav Moshe. That what Rav Moshe said, at first I was very, I didn't feel good about Rav Moshe saying it's not an obligatory mitzvah, big Zionist, I need it to be obligatory. And then I decided Rav Moshe was absolutely right. Rav Moshe was absolutely right. Do you know what Rav Moshe's tshuva, what it accomplishes? What it accomplishes is the following. That the Jew is given the opportunity to fulfill God's wish without it being obligatory. That's a unique, if the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael is obligatory, so no, I have to do it. But if it's not obligatory, then you know what it falls into? The category of building the Mishnah. I do it because that's what God wants. And I get the hint. No, he's knocking us over the head in the Torah. And throughout all the time, we get the hint. So I told Reuven Feinstein, you know what I think? I think that's what your father meant. Not that it's only a mitzvah, kiyumit, a mitzvah that if you do it, you fulfill it. What Rav Moshe meant was that it's something that one can do by virtue of an act of free will, because God hinted at it. Now, I don't know whether it's because I came on strong. I was very nice then. Says, I think what you're saying is what my father had in mind. How do you like that? How do you like the way? But wait, there's a whole other area. I have to say it before. Now, there's another big problem. Somebody should have asked me, but I've been asked who knows how many times. Yeah.
It says here, Ach mitzvah kiyumit.
Yes.
Ale mitzvah is kiyumit.
If kiyumit means, in this Talmudic terminology, what it means is you don't have to do it. But if you do it, you fulfill the mitzvah. That's what it means. That's what it means.
You need
to survive. Wait, watch. You'll see in a moment. The big question that I was always asked, my time is running out. Just hang it over there. So I've been asked by people later, there's a famous Gemara Masechta the delusion where the Gemara says, Godol ha-mitzuvah v'yoseh mimi she'ino mitzuvah v'yoseh. Greater is the one who is commanded to do something than the one, and does it, than the one who's not commanded to do something and does it. The Chacham says this, let's say, with regard to, a man who puts on a mitzvah, a male who puts on tefillin is fulfilling a mitzvah. A woman who puts on tefillin, if she means it seriously, that's okay. If not, she's at the wall and she's making trouble. And she's some of the big schools in America, who knows what. But clearly, the Gemara says, Gadol ha-mitzuvah yoseh. The one who's commanded and does it is greater than the one who's not commanded. And Tosis explains why. Because the moment one is commanded to do something, there's a certain resistance there's a Yetzirah that you have to overcome. The one tomb is completely voluntary. You know, you can do it, you can't do it. There is no tension. There is no tension of like, I have to do it. So therefore, God Almighty Yosef, great is always commanded. Here I'm saying that the Eretz Yisrael and the Mishkan, all of these mitzvahs are not mitzvah v'yoseh. He mentions it, and I should have gotten it myself. Hanan Parab is talking about something else. But he says, when the Gemara makes a statement, greater is one who's commanded than one who is not commanded, that only applies when there's a mitzvah that some are obligated and others are not obligated. For example, yes, tefillin. Males, yes. Females, no. Where there's one mitzvah, any mitzvah in Torah, that some are obligated and others are not obligated, the one who's obligated and fulfills it, his reward is greater. But what happens if a mitzvah that nobody is obligated in? Then we're all even. You can't say, Gogol, in other words, that it would be greater that the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael or the mitzvah of Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim should be an obligatory mitzvah. No. It's all the same, just like Mishkan. Mishkan is the same thing. Everybody is free to do whatever they want. I'm getting there. Let's take a look at number 8. In number 8, we're going to find the Rambam is going to really expand the idea of doing God's will as being a mitzvah even without being obligated to do so. The Rambam writes, Tzorech Adam sheyechaven kol ma'asav kulam kedei leidat Hashem baruch hu bilvad. The word tzorech, we're going to see this word again. A man has to, should, do everything that he does in order that through it he should know and feel close to the Holy One, blessed be He. Therefore, yeshifto v'kumo v'diburo, sitting, getting up, speaking, hakol l'umad zeh hadavar, all of it should be in that direction, l'shem shamayim. Ketzer, how? Kishe yisa v'yitein or yasin v'locha, litos ha'a, when a person is doing business, or he works in order to receive a salary, lo yeh b'libo kibbutz mamon l'vav. He shouldn't think only of the idea that I am now amassing money. Eliyasa dvorin elu, he should do these things kidei sheyimtza dvorin shaguf tzorach lehen. Me'achilu ushtia v'yishivas bayis unesiyat isha. He should have reminded he's doing this so that he should have to eat and to drink. He should be able to marry. You know. Why? So that all of these things should ultimately be done l'shem shamayim. V'chem tishiyochal v'yishte v'yivol. A person eats, drinks, engages in intimate relations. Lo yosim alibo laso dvorim ha lo kidei lehanos dvar. You shouldn't have mind only for the enjoyment of alone. Ad shenin so shein orach v'shos el amatok lachet v'yival kidei lehanos. So it comes out that he'll only eat and drink that which he likes. Something he doesn't like, he's not going to eat and drink. And any relations he enters is only his own pleasure. Eliyosim alibo, a person should pay attention to the fact kishayokol b'yishta kidei lahavrod gufo ve'evarav bulvah. Whatever you do, you should do so you should be healthy. It's a mitzvah to be healthy. Because if you're healthy, you can fulfill mitzvahs, you can do God's work. It's a mitzvah to be healthy. Go find me a pasuk in Torah where it says it's a mitzvah to be healthy. So I know you'll say nishmartem la'ol v'nafshol teichem. That means you have to stay away from grave danger. That's what nishmartem la'ol v'nafshol teichem. Let's go. Next. Aleph. Ho va'avayata guv vavid shalei midarkei Hashem. Well, listen to this. Since being healthy, complete, is midarkei Hashem. Do you know what he calls it? The way of God. He won't understand Torah or no Torah or understand anything if he's ill. A person has to stay away from things that cause damage to the body. A person has to accustom himself to do things that give health to the body and cause the body to recover. And then he goes on to give us his... how you're supposed to live your lives. It's fascinating. Just a few sentences. A person should never eat unless he's hungry. And he shouldn't drink unless he is thirsty. If he has to go to the bedroom, he should not hold back even for a moment. Person has to go to bedroom, do it immediately. Lo yochal adam ashet esmali tracy, a person should never eat until he's full to the gills. No good. Eliyif goes kimoravia mi sivatorga, 75% full. Walk away from the table when you can still eat more. Don't leave the table when they have to carry you away. He shouldn't drink wine in the middle of Elamat. A little bit. Umazu bagayin mixed with wine. And then, when the food begins to be digested in the stomach, shotem mashu tzorach lishlos, then you drink all that you need to drink. I mean, this man knew what he was talking about. The point that I'm making over here is the Rambam, even more than the words tzorich adam, that a man has to, I mean, this he writes in his magnum opus of Halacha. In other words, that whatever I do, I should do it with an intention that it's l'shem shemayim. I shouldn't do things simply for pleasure. No, a vacation can also be l'shem shemayim. We need a, we need a break. We need a breather. We need to recharge our batteries. That's all. Everything can be done for a holy purpose. This is approaching the chassid. According to the Rambam, these are halachas. Where is the halacha? You know where the halacha is? The halacha over here comes from the Mesilat Yesharim. We know what God's will is. And if we know that God's will is that we should be healthy, that's what he wants, we shouldn't be healthy. He wants that we should be healthy. Therefore, it becomes, in a sense, obligatory on us to make sure that we keep ourselves healthy. And we stay away from all of those calories that we don't need. I'm getting to my main point in this whole shiur. You know what's happened over here? You have two parshiyot, Yitro and Mishpatim. In those two parshiyot, we are hit over the head with halacha, mitzvah, chiyuv, obligation, what you must do, what you mustn't do, what you should, what you shouldn't. They're all strange things. There are going to be five parshiyot. Truma, Tetzaveh, Kitzo, Vayakel, Pekudei, Mishkan, 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 Mishkan. Repeated time and time again. What they collected, what they did, how they planned it, how it was supposed to be done. Five parshiot on Mishkan that could have been summed up in one parsha. What's the point of it all? What's the point of it all? About 20 years ago, I asked this question. I came up with a different answer, but this morning what had occurred to me is the following. if all of Mishkan is voluntary, nobody is obligated to give anything to the Mishkan. You can stay home with all of your gold, silver, copper, and all the rest. You don't have to give a thing. You're completely free. And Israel comes with an outpouring to God. Do you know what these five parshiot become? They become the most classic, the most beautiful demonstration of two fundamental ideas of all of Torah that become inextricably intertwined. How everything is supposed to be made, clearly outlined by God, exactly how each thing. All of the materials for the Mishkan, free will of the Jewish people. And then when we come to Pekudei, after each thing is done, it says, Vayasu, they did that which God commanded Moshe. In the final analysis, what's happening is the greatest building that was ever constructed, and then later it became the Beit HaMikdash, was a partnership of God and man. It's not all obligatory. How to do it is obligatory. All the materials come from us. Which means, in a sense, that this is really what all of Torah is about. Torah is not only about what I have to do or what I don't have to do or what I shouldn't do. But there's an uncharted area of Torah which is completely my understanding, the way I see things. And there is all the freedom in the world. But that freedom in the world comes from all the little hints throughout all Torah. There are little hints. God gives us an indication and an insight into what His will is. And we have to be able to interpret that will, and we have to take that will and make it concrete and real and alive. That's all Torah. That's all Jewish life. That's what all these five parshiot are about. The partnership. Israel and God. God acts of His own free will. Israel acts of their own free will. And the two of them together build a dwelling place for God on the face of this earth. Not everything is do's and don'ts. There's a tremendous amount of area in Torah for human creativity. That's what the halacha of Mishkan is. Go ahead. Speak clearly.
I shall speak.
You what?
A prime example is Zake. It says the tongue prepared. That's
right.
The obligation. The Talmud says if you need a poor individual, and you not only give him some change, but you say, have a nice day, you get extra reward.
No, that's right.
That's quite a good example.
Okay.
Oh,
in other words, what he's saying over there is, whatever mitzvah you do, the mitzvah has to be done in a beautiful way. And that completely depends on you. You can give somebody tzedakah with a sour look on your face. You can give somebody tzedakah with a beautiful and warm look. And so you have the ability to create from yourself. Torah is not all the strictures of God, but a tremendous amount of man's creativity. That's it.
Shut it all out.
Thank you very much.
That's what we want. Can you close that? You know how to do it now. Just close it.